We turn in God's holy word this morning to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, we read the first 20 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, say, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one, after his way. In the light of that powerful word of God, I call your attention this morning to the instruction found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33. And we consider the four questions and answers this morning, 88 through 91. Lord's Day 32, you remember, because it's been 3 weeks, called our attention to the necessity of true conversion. And it did so by asking the negative question, cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. That leads us then to the instruction in Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts. Of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard in the scripture passage that we just read, you've heard the complete gospel of salvation, the gospel of life and forgiveness. It's the gospel of life for the sinner who repents, the gospel of forgiveness for the wicked that turns from his evil ways. The Word of God has come to me, as it did to Ezekiel, and compelled me to stand before you and say, turn ye from your wicked way. That's the call of the Word of God, whether you like to hear it or not. As the body of Christ, you will receive it, the Holy Spirit working it in your hearts. Some may reject it, though it be God's word to them as well. That's been my experience throughout my ministry. Even as the Lord indicated to Ezekiel. And undoubtedly that will continue to be the case. Because the word of God goes forth as a sharp two-edged sword. But this is the call of the Word of God to you and to me. And this is not an abstract call from your abstract sins and certain abstract evil ways. The Word is not abstract. It's not a cloud that you cannot lay hold of nor figure out how it applies to you. This is the call of God that says to you, turn you from your idolatry, turn from your blasphemy, from your evil speaking, turn you from your adultery and fornication, from your hatred and bitterness, from your malice and envy and hypocrisy, turn you from your lying, and your pursuit of the pleasures of this earthly life, turn you from your wicked ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Do you hear that call of God? When we look at the text positively, we may say that God says to you and to me, I have pleasure in your life. I have pleasure in your life, you wicked one who repents. I don't have pleasure in the wicked as such. Never do. The wicked I hate. They shall be turned into hell, Psalm 9, Psalm 11. But I have pleasure in the life of the wicked who repents, who turns from his evil way and lives. God's sovereign work of free grace is glorified in the conversion of his people and causes them to hate sin and to flee from it and to bring forth the fruits of good work. That work and activity of conversion is the subject that we treat in Lord's Day 33 of our Heidelberg Catechism. This Lord's Day is still introductory to the whole section on thankfulness. You recall in Lord's Day 32, the instructor addressed our attention to the necessity of good works and the relationship of those works to the sovereign grace of God. We saw that the very purpose of our salvation in God's counsel and the character of that salvation, along with the fruits that God would have us bear, make good works a necessary part of our salvation. So much so is that the case, exclusively, that they cannot be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God. Because Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6. Ephesians 5. Seeing then the necessity of true conversion, how necessary it is that we understand clearly the difference between true conversion and its counterfeit, its imitation. Because after all, we live in a day when there is much counterfeit conversion and superficial Christianity. Unless we be caught up in the sham of so-called faith without works, faith which is dead according to James' epistle, we must be able to say, thanks, Lord, for turning me that I may be turned. Thanks for giving me that sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation not to be repented of. I thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the true conversion, which is only from thee, and which is my blessed experience. May God give you the grace to say that and to see that as your own experience. May God turn you from your wicked way, as we consider in the light of his holy word, true conversion. True conversion involves a radical change, a constant struggle, and a glorious fruit. And those are the three main points that we consider this morning. A radical change, a constant struggle, and a glorious fruit. A radical change is the very meaning of the word conversion. The word conversion is a scriptural term, although expressed in the English by other words. Conversion means to turn around so that Now you walk in a different direction from what you did previously. That's conversion. To turn. That's the common scriptural term. Turn ye from your wicked way. That's not a physical turning, though it might also involve that. We are called to flee temptation. But this turning of conversion is a spiritual turning. And by that I mean it's an inner change. It's a change of the heart and of the mind. Conversion's not merely a matter of the outward activity. It's not simply something outward. Although, again, with true conversion, there is certainly an effect upon our outward walk and activity. But conversion does not have to do with what I do in the eyes of men, but what I have to do in the eyes of God. When you walk in sin, say the sin of backbiting, you hurt the victim of your backbiting. And you hurt those, the brother or sister, who hear you backbite. And you hurt the church of Jesus Christ. But after all, that means nothing. Because the root of your sin is that you offend God. And therefore, conversion means that God is in your consciousness. So that there is a turning of your heart and mind away from sin and toward God. I'll have much more to say about that, but that in brief is true conversion. True conversion is concerned about God, not with the consequences of sin. True conversion is characterized by sorrow after God. And if you question whether you and I need to be reminded of that and whether we need the call to conversion any longer, I suggest you get out a concordance when you get home today and look at how many times in Scripture the people of God are addressed with the call to turn from their evil way. Dozens and dozens of times. Does God send his servants with the call to repent? And the same holds true in the New Testament as in the Old. In the Old Testament, you most often have the call, turn ye. And in the New Testament, repent. That word repent is a translation of the scriptural term for conversion, literally a turning of the mind. To repent is to have a change of the mind with regard to sin. To be sorry for sin. But the turning of the mind also involves a positive aspect, namely a change of the mind with respect to God. Now, because conversion speaks of a turning around, many take that term superficially, and simply speak of a change of outward activity. And for that reason, we have to be careful to distinguish between true conversion and its counterfeit. True conversion is not an effort by which man conforms from a sinful habit to a positive lifestyle. I had a man tell me one time that he was converted. He never sinned. By which he means that he didn't outwardly kill anyone. He didn't outwardly commit the act of adultery. He didn't outwardly steal, and so on. And you hear that testimony yourselves if you have any contact with superficial Christianity. It's easy for men to speak of conversion when they mean conversion from a certain habit. It's easy to speak of conversion in that way. But when sin is considered for the terrible thing that it is, a direct attack upon God and His holiness, then conversion is not such an easy and superficial thing. True conversion is conversion from sin because it is sin committed against God. While counterfeit conversion is concerned with the social consequences and effects of sin upon self, true conversion is concerned about God and the consequences of what sin does to our relationship with God. It's characterized by sorrow after Him. True conversion is not a one-time event so that it occurred on such and such a day in your life. Maybe there are those who can point to one day where they experience the beginning of conversion. But true conversion is a continual, ever-growing phenomenon worked in the Christian by God Himself. And true conversion is, by the very nature of the case, a lifelong battle of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 24. True conversion, therefore, is a radical change. It's a fruit of the radical change of regeneration worked by the Holy Spirit. And that's evident because in John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Conversion involves seeking the kingdom of God. The radical change, which is regeneration, is seen in at least three manifestations. Listen carefully now. Do they apply to you? In the first place, conversion is a change of the mind. And that's evident from Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a radical change of the mind. So that instead of minding and striving after carnal things, it minds the things of God. It's a change from darkness to light. So that instead of hating the precepts of God because of the bondage in which they tie our sinful flesh, we now love the ways of the Lord and see the way of His word as the perfect law of liberty, which gives us the freedom to live in thankfulness to God. And that's the mind that is yours, is it not? In the second place, conversion is a change of the will. So inseparably connected are the mind and the will that when the mind is changed, the will is changed. That radical change of the will is seen in this. Instead of finding our joy and thrill in the ways of corruption and sin and death, the way of spiritual adultery, we now have our delight in the way of righteousness and holiness. That doesn't mean we walk that way perfectly. That's not conversion. But instead of unrestrained joy in sin and evil, we're troubled by sin, by our own sin. Again, not because of the consequences. We're troubled because that sin is a sin against the Holy One and the righteous God who has never given us occasion to sin against Him. Conversion, therefore, is evidenced this way. When the Word of God comes to us, such as it does this morning, and says, "Turn ye from your evil ways," then we will to flee from sin and to live in accordance with the Word of God. Do you hear that Word of God? Do you will to change, to turn from your sin? Or are you so hard that you will refuse to hear the Word and only be more hardened by it? May God graciously forbid. And finally, when sinners, when you and I experience true conversion, so that we experience that change of the heart by a change of the mind and of the will, then we also turn from our evil ways outwardly so that we walk the way of repentance and sanctification according to the commandment of love, though it be but a small beginning of the way we should walk. When God converts us, the evil in which we are walking must cease. We must turn around and walk the other way. Toward God, we can't walk both ways. Sometimes we like our sin so much that we try to. We try to live as if we have four legs. Two walking this way and two walking that way. If you're walking in one way, your back is the other way. You're walking in the way of sin, your back is toward God. That's the way it is. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That conversion is absolutely the work of God. You must understand that. True conversion is absolutely the work of God. And to make that statement is not to take away from the must that God places before men. Turn ye from your wicked ways. That call through the preaching of the gospel comes to all who hear the preaching. Comes to every one of you. I don't preach only to the elect. I preach to whomever God puts in my pathway to hear that gospel. And I must preach, turn ye, to every one of you without exception. To say that conversion is absolutely the work of God is not to deny the responsibility of man. Man cannot lose his responsibility. That's impossible. God would not let him. Responsibility simply speaks of the accountability of your response. God holds you accountable for how you respond to his word. Every person must respond to this call of God. Sinner or saint, regenerated or absolutely ungodly, every person responds to God. And when the preaching of the gospel and the call to conversion is responded to by the sinner in rebellion and rejection, his blood is on his own head. We heard it in the passage we read. That's responsibility. And that doesn't take away from God's absolute sovereignty in the work of salvation. Don't mix the truth with the lie and say that man has the ability to respond positively to this call. The fact is that although man hears the proclamation of the call to repent, He cannot and will not and cannot will to obey that call to repent, because man is in the power of corruption and the darkness of death. And as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Conversion's the work of God. It's not the act of God. God performs that work in such a way that man acts as the rational, moral creature that he is. Man is converted, and man turns, but only as the fruit of God's work. You must not say, God must turn us, but we must also be willing to turn. That's not a scriptural statement. Conversion is not our work, nor is it God's work with our help. Conversion is God's work alone. If you want my help, you must be willing to receive my help. But that willingness comes only after God turns you from the way that leads to destruction. I will apply that very specifically now so that there's no misunderstanding. I will say not a single one of us is willing of himself or herself to be turned from a single sin. And that even becomes evident in our lives. When we see how we hold on to a certain sin. It's true, isn't it? And sometimes, in spite of much admonition and reproof, a sinful saint will hold on to a sin. That's why, as Christians, we must pray that the words of Jeremiah become our words. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the God of my salvation. And then, with rejoicing, we shall also testify, as the text continues, surely after that I was turned, I repented. Conversion is not the work of man, not even the work of the Christian. Conversion is the work of God through his word and by his spirit. And that's exactly why I must proclaim to you the word that we hear this morning. Turn ye from your wicked way. Because when God speaks to us through that word, that word becomes the power of God unto salvation. Here is what happens then, from regeneration to actual conversion. In regeneration, the Spirit works in your heart to enlighten your mind from the darkness which once encompassed it. He works in your mind so that your will is softened and you turn with all your longing from sin to righteousness, from the devil to God. When that work of the Spirit is accomplished, and as it is continually stimulated and made more sensitive, then the word comes to you, not my word, the efficacious word of God comes to you, as I hope it does now, even now, through me, and says to you, turn. Turn, you adulterers and adulteresses. Turn, you liar. Turn, you slanderer. Turn, you who are given to gossip. Turn, you covetous man and woman. Turn, you glutton. Turn, you drunkard. Turn, you homosexual. Turn, you Pharisee. Turn from your evil, God-dishonoring ways and live. And when that word of God comes to you powerfully and efficaciously, then you will turn. Never otherwise. And that's why I bring this word to you. Even though sometimes it sounds so harsh. That's why I proclaim this word of God, even to you who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because this word and this word alone is the gospel of salvation to everyone who believes. You understand that? Do you see Christ calling you to follow him? Don't look for conversion to be easy. It involves a constant struggle. The instructor, on the basis of Holy Scripture, speaks of the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Remember now, we're speaking not of conversion in the narrow sense as that one-time event when the sinner is drawn to Christ. We are speaking of the continual conversion of the Christian. The Christian who consists of an old man and a new man. Now, I realize that that concept of the old man and the new man is not easy to understand from a theological point of view. It's much easier to understand by way of our own experience. But you can say, my old man is my person as it connects itself to my sinful nature. That old sinful nature is with us until death. And it never gets better. The beauty of death is the removal of that old sinful nature. Contrary to what we sometimes read and hear today, regeneration does not affect the nature. That's why we face the calling always, turn ye from your evil ways. Flee temptation. Repent. When you fall into sin, beloved, you don't have to ask the question, how did I get myself into this? Fact is, it was easy. It doesn't take any effort to fall into sin. It comes naturally. Sin is ready to pounce upon us anytime we put ourselves in a weakened position. It doesn't take any effort at all to get caught up in the snare of the sin of gossip, for example. Doesn't take any effort at all. If you're one who's constantly on the telephone with your friend, or constantly conversing on Facebook, takes no effort at all to fall into sin. Doesn't take any effort to get entangled into the sin of drunkenness, or even the bondage of drug dependence. If partying is your life, it takes no effort at all. It doesn't take any effort to fall into the sin of fornication if you're not fleeing temptation. The temptation's there. Sin is easy because our bodies have been pressed into the service of sin from the moment of conception, and that sin is anchored, as it were, in a concrete shaft some 6,000 years deep, if I may mix my metaphor. Without thinking, and before we know it, we sin. Now, conversion is, is a wonder work of such a character that in my own activity, I mortify the old man. And that means not that I gradually lose or kill that old nature. That old nature remains. The mortification of the old man is that process whereby I more and more put that old man and his deeds in subjection to the Word of God. So that where I formerly gave sin a place and didn't flee temptation, I now kick sin out and flee temptation. Whereas I once refused to recognize the terribleness of the sinfulness of my nature, now I realize how sinful I am and the constant danger in which I live. And more I'm filled with sorrow for my sins and my sinful nature. Scripture gives us many clear examples of this. In Luke chapter 18, you have the example of the publican who stood afar off in the temple, ashamed before God, without regard to men, smiting his breast and crying out, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then there's David, who in heartfelt sorrow and repentance cried to God after Nathan the prophet came to him with those terrible words, "Thou art the man." And David cried out, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Well, you know as well as I, David sinned against Bathsheba. And he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his own wife and family. He sinned against the church of God as he walked in impenitence for several months. But his sorrow came streaming forth as sorrow for sin against God. That's true conversion, as it becomes manifest in the constant struggle of the Christian's experience. True conversion is that act of that aspect. True conversion and that aspect of true conversion, which is the mortification of the old man, sorrows not for fear of hell. The devil does that. It sorrows after God for the offense against him and his holiness. And then positively, that struggle occurs as the new man is quickened. That's the other aspect of true conversion, as it becomes manifest in our constant struggle and warfare. The new man is my person as it connects itself with my new life in Christ. The quickening of that new man takes place as by the powerful work of the Spirit through the word of the gospel, I'm strengthened in my joy of faith and my love grows, along with a delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. It's a bad sign when we have to expend all kinds of effort and labor in order to see even a semblance of sorrow after God, and a delight to live according to the will of God, and a joy in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is joy, beloved. We have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's amazing. That's cause for great joy when we understand how powerful is the bondage of sin and the death that holds us and from which we have that victory. Yes, the Christian life, the life of conversion, true conversion, is a life of joy. Sorrow comes in the refusal to walk the way of conversion in obedience to the command of God. But although the Christian life is joy, you all realize it's not an easy life. Because our joy is not in self. And we very easily get all caught up in self. And self only brings sorrow. Our joy is in Christ, who shed his blood for me, a sinner. And that joy must constantly be brought before our consciousnesses, which are filled with self. That's conversion. And that's why it's so crucial that our preaching be Christocentric, Christ-centered. That's the joy of the gospel. Remove that, you rob God's people of their joy. When all they do is focus on self. And that's conversion. Not just one day some years ago, but every day. A constant struggle which finds its joy and hope and salvation in Christ. And that conversion, God's work in us, brings forth the glorious fruit of good works, which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to his glory. No more than true conversion may be considered superficially as outward activity, may good works be considered superficially as outward action. Such an idea of good works as only outward actions results not only in an improper understanding of the fruits of God's grace in conversion, but it has resulted in dangerous errors in the Church of Jesus Christ, errors that deny the scriptural truth of total depravity and contribute to the breakdown of the antithesis in the church. It was one of those errors, the error set forth in the infamous third point of 1924 concerning common grace, that resulted in the formation of our own churches. We have to be careful, because error is always appealing. We have to be careful that we don't let the lie in the back door while we guard the front. To avoid such a superficial view of good works, the instructor of the catechism referred us to Romans 14, verse 23, when he gives answer to the question, what are good works? There in the last part of that verse you read, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When you look at the context of Romans 14, that it's really striking. It's not talking about doing something great, something special. You know what it's talking about in the context? It's talking about sitting down for our meal and eating and drinking. Common everyday activity. You see, it's evident then that there's much more to a work of man than the outward activity, because what could be right or wrong about eating and drinking? Apart from what the Bible tells us if we are not eating and drinking in moderation. What can be wrong with simply eating and drinking? You see, we only see the outward act. So that it's true that sometimes we might speak of the outward act as a good work. But then what we say is not what God says. We can express appreciation, we can express our thanks to an unregenerated person who helps us. To us, they did a good thing. We benefited from it. But that's not God's judgment. And that's not God's judgment, because behind that outward activity, God sees the activity of the mind, of the will, of the heart. God penetrates to the very beginning, the source of that work. So, you women might go to the grocery store and pick up potatoes for your family, and if you don't buy them all in a bag, you pick up individual potatoes and you look and say, that's a good potato. And then you get home and you cut into it and find it's rotten. And our judgment changes of that potato, doesn't it? The only work that is good in the sight of God is that which is good to its very core. That which comes from the motive of love for God and is for His glory. The imaginations of the heart and the institutions of men have nothing to say about whether a work is good in the sight of God. Good works proceed from faith. The difference between the works of the ungodly and the works of the Christian is not that the works of the ungodly are external, while ours are from the heart. As far as we are concerned, there is no difference. Because our nature is corrupt, we can only bring forth corrupt works. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We read it in Romans 3 not long ago. Therefore, the only difference between a good work and an evil work is this: the good work of the Christian proceeds from Christ and is rooted in faith. Faith is the tie by which we are grafted into Christ and appropriate Him and all His benefits. So we partake of our food and drink by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without that union with Christ by faith, we cannot please God. So that means, people of God, that the fruit of true conversion that we bear is the fruit that Christ bears through us. Is that your confession? Then you have no reason to doubt your true conversion. Because then you know that your salvation is in Christ and your hope is in God. It's all of God, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the gospel. And on the basis of that gospel, I close this morning saying again, as the ambassador of Christ, turn ye, O house of Israel, my beloved church. I swear by myself, God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in your death. Turn from your evil ways and live. Have you heard the word of God this morning? Amen. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the wonder work of thy grace in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for grafting us into him in whom alone we have life and life everlasting. And we pray that thou wilt powerfully apply thy word to our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that our lives indeed express our gratitude to thee for our life in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.